Father, we just welcome you. We give you this time. Without you, nothing can happen in this time, Lord. Words are just words. But you are life, and we ask your life to flow here this morning. We ask you to come and be free. Just be free in every one of us. Lord, we just right now invite you to search us. Anything that's in us, Lord, that would hinder us from hearing your word, from hearing your truth, from receiving your presence, your touch today. Please arrest it, expose it, grant us repentance to lay it aside. Father, we bind every spirit that deafens us and blinds us right now, that we might clearly see you today. We ask you to stir our hunger to know you, to love you, to live and walk in your presence, that we might release your glory on this earth, Lord, your glory, your very, very goodness. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to review our chart today. We haven't had it out for a long time. We're going to do a review, but I believe that God is going to do something different with it today, too. So I'm excited to find out what he's going to do. I just kept thinking about the chart and getting hit in the spirit. So I'm going, well, I don't know what's happening, but something alive is going to happen with our chart today. So this is the chart about how to find and be who you really are. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, actually starting in 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Creeping things made me think of spiders, you know. It amazes me when men are afraid of spiders. The spider's this big, and you're this big. Smash it. What's to be afraid of? So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves on the face of the earth. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Why would God say our? Because he's a triune being. There's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You've heard me say this a million times. God is so multifaceted, like a great diamond, and he has created every person to reflect one facet of who God is. So you individually reflect one little piece of who God is. And that is why when we see God as he is, we begin to find out who we really are. We were created in his exact image. And God's image is multifaceted. We are multifaceted people. So God made a man and a woman. I think he took his big diamond self and went to the opposite ends of himself and said, I'm going to make a male and a female reflection of me. Two completely opposing aspects of who I am and put them together to become one. Because in becoming one, they draw each other into godliness. They challenge each other. They confront each other. They even confuse each other with their differences. But in understanding each other and compromising and loving someone different than you, you become more like God. It takes God to love God. God had to create two people. Because in order for God to live in one person, that person needed to love someone else. Because God is love. So for you to be like God, you had to have someone to love and someone to love you. I've been consumed with John 17 for years. Because it's when Jesus prayed for me. It's when he prayed for us before we were even here. He said, I don't just pray for these people who are hearing me. I pray for all who are going to believe in me. And what he prayed for us was that we would be one with him exactly the same way he's one with the Father. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in sign language, three in one, the Trinity. They are three aspects of God. They are in perfect agreement. Jesus came here and illustrated how to live in the flesh, and he did not live with his God powers. He lived like a man. He lived with flesh, just like we do. He knew hunger. He knew suffering. He knew pain. He knew wanting. He knew the desire to be comforted. He knew tiredness, sleepiness. And maybe he had just finished a long, hard day and he was sitting down when somebody called out, "Jesus, I need help." And his flesh said, "I am tired. I would rather sit here under this tree and rest." But the Father said, "Go." And he had to say, "No, flesh, it's not time to rest." And he had to go. He had to fight flesh just like we do. He said, "I don't speak unto you. The words I speak are not my words, but the Father's words. I can only say what I hear him speak." Jesus said, "The words I speak are not my own." That means he was capable of having a thought to say something other than what God wanted him to say at the moment. He was tempted in every part, just like we are, but he never gave in. So when the thought came to him to say, "I just don't want to put up with you anymore." Did he have that temptation? Of course he did. But he denied that temptation and chose love. And wanting to tell you sometimes, "I'm too tired," he denied those words and said, "Yes, I will come." He had to live in the flesh to show us how it was done. God is both leader and follower. He made a man and he set the man as the head. And he said, "Now, this is how I want you to lead the woman. This is how I want my leaders to lead. Not in selfishness, not in people serving you, but you lay down your life for her. You die to yourself for her, to rescue her, to love her, to forgive her, to encourage her." Leaders don't use followers. Leaders live for the followers, for the followers. They deny themselves in order to let God love the followers. Man had to learn that. He also had to learn to submit to his own parents, to his own boss, to God himself. So he also had to be a follower. The woman was put in position of the wife, the bride, who was told to obey and honor, submit, and follow. That's what the church is a picture of his bride. You know, women, we kind of got the easier thing because we've been given everything within us to reciprocate. If the man loves us, we love back. If he loves us, we submit. We want to serve. We've been given all the nature of a natural bride. But the men are supposed to now, in a part of the body in the church, be the bride of Christ. They don't know how to be brides. So they have to learn it. So actually, we are teaching them how to be a bride. They're teaching us how to be leaders because we lead the children and we lead other people too. So we're all learning these things of God. But when God said in our image, it takes more than one in order to be a lover. God loves his son, Jesus. God loves the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit loves the Father. There's a different manifestation. When I first got saved, I met Jesus, the Savior. No man comes to the Father but by Jesus. It's the only way there is. Because you can hunger to know God. You can want to know God. You can hate your sin and get true repentance. "I no longer want the sin. I hate it. I want to know God, but I am a sinner." And you have to bring that sin to Jesus and accept his blood payment, because that's the only payment there is. Then you can know God. So I met Jesus as Savior. Then he kind of backed up a little bit, and I started knowing God as Father. I started to know the Father God. He began to take me and father me. And I had not been fathered because I had a stepdad who did not father me. He molested me. He hated me. I hated him. We had the word war in the house of hating each other the whole time I grew up. But God began to father me. He began to show me what a father really is. He became my very father. And for years, I knew him as Father. Then I began to meet him as the Holy Spirit. I began to have a relationship with his Holy Spirit. It was still God, but it was kind of a different reflection of God. It was this tender, sensitive, delicate portion of God. God the Father himself said, "Don't you dare blaspheme my Holy Spirit. You can blaspheme me. You can even blaspheme my Son. But don't you blaspheme my Holy Spirit, or I will never forgive you." The Holy Spirit, the protected, inner court heart, sensitive, weeping, delicate. God doesn't even reveal him to everyone. God doesn't even reveal a relationship with his Holy Spirit in this personality until he knows he can trust you, lest you dare blaspheme him. That's an advanced revelation of God. Sweet fellowship in that place. Now the Holy Spirit will come and live in you and manifest himself to you as teacher, as reminding you of the words Jesus said, as convictor, showing you your sin. But I'm talking about the relationship, fellowship with that delicate, intimate portion of God. It reveals something of God so, so tender and special. Now, while God is revealing himself through the Holy Spirit, through the Father nature, even the mothering nature, Jesus is kind of, he's still there. You're still relating to him, but you don't know him yet as husband, partner, mate. You don't know him in that way yet, but you will. We will, because you see, we're the brides in preparation for that marriage. And we see Jesus like a Song of Solomon. Where is my beloved gone? I can't wait for the wedding day. I can't wait till I'm actually one with Christ. And in John 17, he said, "I can't wait till you're one with me. The same way I'm one with my Father. I want you to live the same way I lived on this earth. Full of the Father. Full of me. Full of the Holy Spirit. And full of you, who you really are. Who you really, really are." God opened the word no to me. Because in John 17, he said, "To eternal life is to know the Father." Eternal life is to know the Father. It isn't just to say a prayer. Okay, cool. I see my sin. I want to go to hell and pay for it. So sure, I'm willing to accept what Christ did on the tree. Let him pay for my sin. I get to go to heaven. Yay, done deal. No, how can you call on him in whom you have not heard? And how shall you hear from him? Preaching the word, reading the word. Faith comes through the word because the word is alive. And it will help you know him through the reading of the word, through the experience of the word. Jesus Christ is the word. Okay? So, by experiencing God, you get to know him. I could know all about Harvey Hampton. My friend could write me letters and tell me who he is, everything he's done, stories about him. But until I actually experienced living with him, getting to know him, I don't know him. Just because you met Jesus doesn't even mean you know him. Well, Jesus is life. God is love. He is holiness. He is goodness. He is patience. He is kindness. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection. I am the life." And then he said, "My prayer is that you would be one with me, with the Father, with the Spirit, that life would come into you and live and abide in you." That's how you get to know him. As he lives in you. Not as you stifle him in you and you live. But as he lives in you and through you, you get to know him. Whenever you're irritated with somebody and you want to say, "You know, Glenn, I'd just really like to tell you what I think of you. God, Glenn, and that guy, you know, I can't believe that you're just still putting up with him." And God says, "I want to love him." And you yield your flesh and you say, "Okay, God, rise up in me. I can't love, but I will let you. And he said, well, I just want you to go over there and hug him. And your flesh is going, I don't feel like hugging him. I don't want to hug him. I'd rather punch him. But Jesus in me wants to hug him. You obey, grace kicks in. God gets loose. So I say, okay, God, at thy word I will. And I go over and hug Glenn, and all of a sudden, God rises up in my heart, and he loves him through my heart, and I experience God. I experience the love of God. I feel the transformation. My heart is loving. My thoughts begin to change. I don't even see him like I saw him a minute ago. Now I see him as God does. I think of him as God does. I feel what God does. That is knowing God. The God in you living through you is experiencing. And you go, wow, that's love. Wow, I want to be like that. Whoa, I wish I could live like that all the time. I wish I loved everybody like that. That is knowing God. Now, God says I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians first. Go to 1 Corinthians. In chapter 13, verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly. That word glass means mirror. But then face to face. Now I know in part. But then shall I know, even also as I am known. Just that verse. God knows you. Someday we're going to know him like he knows us. God knows you. You don't know you. The way I thought I knew Glenn a minute ago, some selfish, mouthy jerk, that's what I'm seeing of Glenn a minute ago. But when God knew Glenn, he said, oh no, there's the Glenn I created. Totally like me, loving, generous, kind. And I'm going, really? I don't see any of that on the surface. But that's the real Glenn. God knows you. You do not know you. You know your version of you. You know the enemy's version of you. You know on the surface who you think you are. But God knows who he made you to be. He knows the day in heaven when he had the little twinkle in his eye and thought you up and said, whoa, I'm going to make Harvey Hampton. I'm going to make him short on purpose. Then I'm going to call him Deontay, God's giant in spirit. Because if I made him all tall and full of luscious hair and all those things, people might follow him because he's good looking and tall and muscular and strong. And I don't want him to follow that. I want him to follow Deontay straight to me. When he sent Jesus, Jesus had no form or comeliness that anybody should desire him. He could have come in anybody he wanted. He decided to be ugly. No comeliness. He could have picked the most handsome body, but he decided to put himself in ugliness. On Sunday, Harvey said something about, well, how do you see God, or who do you think? What do you think God looks like, or what is God like? What is the love of God like, or something? And one of the teenage boys said something like, he's righteous and homely. And Harvey said, righteous and, what do you mean by homely? And he said, you know, you feel at home when you're with him. Oh, homey. Oh, you mean homey. He makes you feel at home. But the boy said homely. And you know what? He probably was kind of homely. Means ugly, unattractive. Who of us would choose that? But God knows the real you, the real spirit, the real reflection of himself, totally, totally just like God in every way. And what you're seeing that you don't like is what the devil has messed up. But God says, as you behold him, you are changed. You change. Look at 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. We need to start in verse 6. God, who has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if this ministration of death, written engraved in stones, that's the law that he gave Moses, was glorious, so the children of Israel could not even steadfastly behold the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, and that glory which was to be done away. Glory is the revelation of all the goodness of God. Moses went up into the presence of the burning bush, and God wrote his laws on the stones, and Moses carried the stones down. Now Moses, while he was up there, said, God, I want to see your glory. And God put him in a rock, put his hand over him, and said, now you can't look at my face because it would kill you, but I'll let you look at my back part. And God, all the goodness of God passed before him. And Moses just caught a glimpse of the goodness of God as it passed by. A glimpse. Yes. God is a spirit, and spirits are invisible, but God can manifest himself in fire, which is visible, in wind, which is not. So he manifests himself in different things. I believe that he was manifesting at first in fire when he drew Moses up to the bush that burned but did not burn up. It was God's presence in fire. His fire represents his holiness, his purity, his total lack of sin. But when his goodness passed before Moses, I'm not sure how he manifests that. All I know is that as he passed by, he removed his hand, and just the back, the very tail end of God's goodness, Moses got a glimpse of the goodness of God, and it made his face glow. And that's why Paul is saying, or Peter, whoever wrote Corinthians, is saying, the men could not hardly look on the face of Moses, and he had to put a veil over his face. He had to put a veil over his face to block others from seeing a glimpse of how good and holy God is. Just a glimpse that Moses had, that much of a glimpse, was more than most men could bear to look on. Our God is a consuming fire. If we were to walk into the very presence of God, we would be burned alive, dead. We couldn't take it. But he said, through Christ then, how shall not the ministry that we have now of the Holy Spirit be more glorious than Moses got to see? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, the law of sin unto death. God gave laws. You break them, you die. You sin, you die. You break those laws, you die. It was the ministry. The Old Testament, Moses came back with the law of God. And if you read the Old Testament, he came down saying, you do this, this is your punishment. You do that, this is your punishment. You're a witch, you die. Adultery, you die. It was the law of condemnation. It was the law schoolmaster to show us that we're sinners and that sin brings death. But then Jesus came and took our death. So if that ministry of condemnation was glorious, how much more does the ministry of righteousness exceed in glory? I don't know if you're getting this, but we've been looking into the glory lately. What the glory that's going to cover the face of this earth is talking about? God in you. God transforming you. God restoring you to who you really are. So that you walk in oneness with Jesus, with God the Father, with the Holy Spirit inside of you, you yielding and letting God live until his goodness shines out of your life. Every Christian in the body of Christ doing that, releasing the goodness of God all over the face of the earth, releasing God himself. And it takes you finding out who you are who you are in God, who you were created to be, what he put you on this earth for, what portion of him he wants to reveal to mankind through you and who he made you to be. Maybe he made you a singer. And when you really get filled up with God, God comes out the song and he touches people with his presence. Maybe you're a writer, and when you get filled up with God and you write those words on the paper, they live and they break through and they set people free. Whatever expression of God you are created in his image with the purpose and sent here to represent him on earth, just like Jesus did. That's why Jesus said, you shall do greater works than I did, because I'm going away to the Father, and then I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to live in you to finish my works on earth, that I keep getting to live through you, all of you. God the Father came down in the body of one man, the only man with the sinless blood, to do what he was sent to do, pay the debt, to buy you back. He did it. Now God sends his Holy Spirit to live in us to finish the work of reaching out to all mankind and restoring them back into God who created them. That's what we're here for, to be who we are in God. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by the reason of the glory that excels it. For if that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. Seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, boldness of speech. So not as Moses, which put a veil on his face, so the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. But their minds were blinded. Their minds were blinded. For until this day remains the same veil, untaken away in reading of the Old Testament. Which veil is done away only in Christ? Those who don't believe Christ was the Messiah, they can read the Old Testament all day long, but they have a veil on their face and they can't find God. Because you can only find him through Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when one shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. That is how we're going to behold him. Taking away the veil of deception, of blindness. The enemy has put a blindfold on our eyes. He has put a veil over our face, a black veil, a blindfold, so that we cannot see who we are in Christ and get free. So much deception. Nevertheless, when they turn to the Lord, he will take away the veil. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, I want to elaborate on that for you. God is like this diamond, and each facet of a diamond is a mirror. And when you look at God, you see God in the facet that you were created in. And that's your mirror. Because when you experience knowing him, you find out who you were created to be in him. Now, Harvey, when he goes to behold God in the mirror of his facet, he sees a vibrant, life-charged, explosive, bold, get-in-your-face for Jesus reflection of God. That's what he loves about God, isn't it? I'm a warrior. That's what he loves about God. But when I behold God, I behold the quiet place, the calmness, the gentleness, the peace that could just melt you like a stick of butter. Because that's who I am in God. Your mirror reflects who you are. That's why as you behold him, you get transformed into the same glory The same glory, the same goodness, the same reflection, the same manifestation of God that you are in him. The longer Harvey beholds God, the more bold he's going to get. The more I behold God, the more gentle I'm going to get. When I'm beholding him in the mirror, my reflection, exactly what he created me to be is what I love about him. Now, if you don't like yourself, it's because you don't know who you are. Because if you don't like the real you, you'd have to say, I just don't like anything about God. Whatever you like about God is what you should be liking about you, because you're just like him in that way. So I would challenge you in a minute, I'm going to challenge you in a minute, to get out a piece of paper and write down what you really like best about God. We're going to do that. First, I want to explain the chart again. Holy God, Diamond God, the day he created who you really are deep down inside, if you could get rid of every sin, if you could get rid of everything you've ever done, if you could get rid of everything that was done to you by the enemy, that's who you would be. Every satanic deception and lie. And it's like he's built this wall inside of us of lies and deceptions. And it's a wall full of lie bricks. Lie, 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 lie. Lies upon lies upon lies. Mommy and Daddy got a divorce. Truth. That's about how much truth is in your brick wall. One brick. Mom and Dad got a divorce. Why? Satan comes along and says, why did they get a divorce? Maybe it was your fault. Well, Dad did yell at me all the time. Dad yelled at me and told me I talk too much. I'm too loud. Can't you be quiet? Wow, I bet he left because I'm a big loudmouth. Lie. What do we build on that brick? Well, if Dad left because I'm a big loudmouth, big loudmouths deserve to be rejected. Lie. I'm going to reject every big loudmouth I meet. Bad decision. I am a big loudmouth. Reject myself. I'm not worth loving. I hate who I am. See how he builds it? Then he comes alongside of it over here and says, some other lie about you. And he builds on it. And another lie about you. And he builds on it. And so you don't have a clue who you are because you believe everything he said about you and you live according to your lies. You live according to your belief systems. That doesn't happen to everybody. That happened to me. My father, my stepdad, followed me around saying things like, you may fool your mother, but I know what you are. I was 11 years old. I had no clue what he was talking about. But it must be horrible. My own dad keeps telling me that I am something really horrible, so it must be true. And maybe I'm a big fake and a deceiver because my mom, he thinks my mom doesn't see it. Maybe I don't see it. All these things start coming into you. And you feel like a total horrible little brat. Your mom call you a little brat. Your dad call you no good. Instead of saying, you should not tell lies, son. That's the enemy and that's not my little boy. You're a good little boy. You ought not to let the enemy make you lie. You tell him to get out of here. But if they come in and saying, you are a liar. I'm a liar. You are lazy. I'm just lazy. You never finish anything. I can't do anything right. Oh, I heard that one a lot. Can't you do anything right? I can't do anything right. Well, listen, God created me to be a speaker and a teacher. I grew up terrified of people. I'd take an F in speech class before I'd stand up and give a speech. But in no way, because I'm a failure and I'm stupid. And when I talk, I say stupid things. I'm not getting up in speech class and talk and prove how stupid I am. I'm not speaking. The devil knew God very well in heaven. And as soon as he saw you, he went, uh-huh. I see who she is in God. She's supposed to be speaking. I will work to shut her up. I got to get inside her sister and brother right now, have them start telling her every time she says something, you're so stupid. Why'd you say that? That's dumb. Because if he could get them to say that enough, I'm never going to speak for God. Right. Exactly. First year I taught school without a degree because God opened doors in a Christian school and I started teaching school without a degree. I was excited and happy. And along comes Mr. Genius Teacher with his master's degree, intimidating me. And the devil had him throwing words at me. I don't think we're even in the dictionary. And you mean you don't know what that means in your teaching? I'm like, worm, I shouldn't be teaching. But as the year went on, and I kept obeying God, I sat in the room next to that man. I literally heard him throw a hammer at a student and call them stupid. I heard students leave his room bawling. 12th graders leaving the room that he said to them, how dumb are you? My 4th grade daughter could do this and you just can't get it. And God said, he's not a teacher. He's just smart. He has book learning and he has degrees. But he doesn't love the students. And he doesn't care if they learn anything. He just wants to hear his own big mouth flapping in there. Please forgive me, God, I just judged him again. See how quick we do that? God didn't say he wants to hear his own big mouth flapping in there because he wouldn't say that. That was my thought. I'm sorry, misrepresentation there. God would not say that.
We're all guilty of that.
But God did say he is not a teacher. I did not anoint him to teach. It's not his gift. It's your gift. It's not because you're smart. It's not because you have a degree. It's because it's who you are in me. It's just who you are in me. Be who you are in me. And I never again felt stupid. Because I started to realize, well, my gift is, and it doesn't matter what my education is. It doesn't matter if I'm not as smart as the next guy. I'm perfectly equipped to do what he designed me to do. Just do that. You'll be a success. Just do who you are supposed to be, and you'll be fine. I got beat down. I got beat up. I got molested. What did molesting tell me? Why you? I got molested. That's a true brick. Why you? Why did he pick you? Because you're no good anyway. Now, why does he reject you? Why does he hate you? Because you're already defiled. You're already ruined. Well, then I got raped by two men when I was 13. The devil added some more to it. You will never be any good. All your innocence, all your purity, everything is gone. It doesn't matter what you do with your life now, because all men want is that. That's, you're just here to be used and abused, and that's all any of them want. So, first of all, you're defiled. Your life is ruined. It's gone. Secondly, never trust a man. Never love a man. Never give your heart to one, because they will demolish you and leave. They're all just going to take and abuse and leave. Well, then I got in other relationships. And what happened? Take, abuse, leave. I got married. What happened? Take, abuse, leave. What happened by the time I met God's choice? Not trusting you. I won't tell you anything in my heart. I'm going to marry you, but I'm not going to need you. I'm going to marry you, but I'm not going to depend on you. Men can't be trusted. All those lies because of this. Now my husband, on the other hand, got different lies. Harvey Jetson Hampton IV, greatest man ever born. You will get A++++. There'll be 5+ on your A, son, because you will excel everyone and be the best of the best that ever did anything. Don't you ever lose at anything you do. Don't even come in second, son. You must be first. You can do it. You don't need that pacifier, boy. Just, you know, start smoking your cigar. The victory. They threw his infancy in the trash can. No cuddling. No babying. Do it, son. Be the best. Be the best. Be the best. So he thought he was the best. I can beat anybody. I can whip them. I don't care if I'm short. I'll take them out at the kneecap. And he did. I'm tough. I'm best. I'm smart. Straight A's. Genius IQ. And they built on that pride. shame and pride, shame and pride, shame and pride. And built on that, we decide who we want to be. We begin finding our idols. We watch TV. Oh, I want to be like John Wayne because he's the coolest dude in the movie. Everybody lives for him. He's the star. He's the one with all the good thinking, great plans, all the power. I'll be John Wayne and everybody can live to serve me. Why? Because he was proud and he wanted to be the star of his own life and be the best he could be. Mom and Dad told him he had to be the best in order to be a good, worthy person. So he got saved. He had to have a little vision of the sin and the sin. I don't think he saw the pride yet. He saw he'd done drugs, he'd done some bad things, and he repented and met Jesus. When he comes into church, and now his golden image became a Christian. I'm going to be the best Christian in the church. I'm going to read my Bible more than anybody else. I'm going to teach Sunday school, drive the bus, go out and witness. I'll win 50 people a week to Jesus, and I'll be the best minister that ever walked this earth. I'm going to be the best Christian. Golden image. I got saved. Well, first, before I got saved, all my golden images were opposite of me because I wanted to be who I didn't think I was. I'm too scared to talk to people, but I admire people that are bold and have bravery because I don't. I wanted to be who I'm not. But when I got saved, I also wanted to be a good Christian. So I got in and I taught and I studied and I worked hard to serve God and be a good shining Christian and to be what I want to be. And I made up my own list of this is what good people do. This is what people do that I admire. So I'm going to do this. Do this. And act like this and talk like this. And we begin trying to imitate whatever we decide we want to be in life, what we admire. And then we find the mirror. Then we begin to see the real God. And as we see God as he really is and begin to experience God as who he really is, he says, phony, you're full of pride. Wow. God, you're not pleased with all these things I do for you? All your righteousness is like filthy rags. There's nothing you can do for me. I want to do it for you and in you. All your good works for me, burned, gone. But God, I'm a good guy. Deception. Lie. That's the first lie I want you to face. If you're full of pride, thinking you're doing pretty good, I would never do what they're doing. Pride. I can't believe that Christian over there does that. I don't act like that. Pride. But I teach. But I witness. But I read. But I do all these good things. And I can't believe my sister over here. I don't know what's wrong with her. She just doesn't serve God like me. I quit smoking and I dress better and I do all. You need to get rid of those lies. It's all pride. But for the grace of God, but for the mercy of Jesus, we'd all be burning in hell. Right. But for his mercy, we would all be living the worst, wicked. We can't resist Satan. We can't resist evil. Under the same circumstances as your brother, you might have done worse than him. You might have done worse. Who is it you can't stand? Who is it you judge and condemn? Is it homosexuals? Gross. I can't even stand to think about a homosexual. God, they're so perverted. How could they do that? I dare say you have a homosexual issue. Is it sin? Yes. Are they wrong? Yes. Are lesbians wrong? Yes. But if you can't stand them, why? What happened to you that you have a certain type of people you hate? You have molesting that you're hiding? You have maybe the same desires in your heart that you fought and denied and you hate them? Maybe you gave in to them and hope nobody ever finds out? How about child molesters? Can't stand them? I used to ask, what is the worst sin anybody could commit that you absolutely, well, first of all, you could have a hard time forgiving it. Second of all, even if you chose to forgive it, you just couldn't minister to that person. they really probably should just die and get off the earth. Who do you feel that way about? For me, it used to be child molesters. Before I forgave my molester, it was child molesters. To me, the worst sin anybody could commit was to molest an innocent little child who could not defend themselves. They could not protect themselves. And this horrible, perverted, creepy monster, animal, vicious, sin-sick, demonic person took advantage of that little baby. And I couldn't forgive them. I thought they ought to just go to hell right now. They ought to die so they don't get anybody else. Until I forgave my molester. When I forgave my molester, God opened my eyes to see that poor, desperate man and why he did, why he would do what he did. Just this past week, God showed me something about men that molest little girls. One reason they might do that is because in our created being, man is created to be in charge, to be the provider, to be respected and to be honored, and to cherish and take care of the submissive, innocent, dependent woman. So if this woman is aggressive and loud and demanding and won't follow and won't listen, everything in that man craves to care for and love femininity. And in our society, maybe he went down to a five-year-old to find somebody that had innocent femininity that just trusted him, depended on him. He was attracted to that demonically in a wrong way, but he had needs that weren't met in him. He needs healing. Should we lock him up? Absolutely. Lock him up and get him some help, because we don't want him to go get any more little girls. But get him some help and love him. What is your pride? Who can't you stand? What kind of sin can't you forgive? Why are you proud? Get real. Get honest. Let him look into your shame. You haven't been, oh man, he lost his back. You haven't been doing so good as a Christian. You keep finding yourself ashamed, falling down in repentance all the time. I just keep failing. I just can't do it. I'm so ashamed. You know, shame is also pride. It can still be pride. You expect something from you instead of depending on him. You expect yourself to be something you're not instead of just letting him be everything you're not. And sometimes we don't want to be seen. We want to go into hiding. We are still wearing the veil and the mask because we don't want to be seen for fear of all the bad stuff we've done. We don't want anybody to know. Living in secrecy, living with a veiled face, walking into the church and just kind of hiding. Because I don't want anybody to really know me, because they wouldn't like me if they knew what I've done. They wouldn't love me if they knew the real things about me, what I really am. It's not what you really are. Get it out in the open, right. Confess it, and let God wash it away.
Amen.
Because 1 John says if you confess your sin, agree with God about your sin, he will forgive you, but he'll also cleanse it away.
Right.
Will it be gone the minute you confessed it? Sometimes, yeah. Sometimes that cleansing is a long-term scrubby bath. And it takes a lot of scrubby to get it. But he begins cleansing it out of your life if you keep confessing. Then God comes to our golden image. Well, now I want you to see me, God. This is really me. I want you to see the real me. This is who I really am. I'm not that. Now go ahead, look past all that junk and find out how sincere I am, how real and true I really am. And you want him to look down and find that every effort you've made to live being this person you admire, and this is the one you want him to see. And he says, fake. Fake. It's who you're trying to be, not who you are. It's who you admire and wish you could be. It's still not who you are. Deeper. Yes, let's go deeper. Let's go deeper. Afraid to go deeper? Why? Because deeper is shame and pride again. Going deeper, now you're really scared because now this is who you truly believe you are. This is who you really think you are. If everything else was gone, the good, the bad, the ugly, everything you've ever done, everything that was ever done to you, if it were gone, this is who I've been convinced from the day I was born that I really am. But from inside the womb, the devil began lying to you. Even before you were born and could think for yourself, he began lying to you. Even in pregnancy, my mother was saying, I don't want this baby. I can't have another baby. You are not wanted. Why did I have to get pregnant again? I don't want this baby. She went to my father and said, you drunk, no good, no job, ruined my life. You take this baby you left me with. I don't have time for a baby. I'm already having to work to support the other two. I can't have another one. You take her. And then he backed out. And she told me when she was 80, 79, good thing I got stuck with you. Who'd be taking care of me now? Those words really hurt. But my mom loved me. But the devil uses that lie all your life to say, not wanted, not wanted, not wanted. You don't belong here. Daddy didn't want you. Mama didn't want you. Sister and brother make fun of you and call you stupid. You aren't wanted. You're a mistake. You don't want to find that out. But God comes to take that lie away. Say, I want you. You're here on purpose. You are here on purpose. That is not who you are. You are not God's gift to this world because you're smart, handsome, beautiful. You're not. Those things just get you in trouble sometimes when in the hands of the devil. God wants to look past the very thoughts that were putting you in the womb. He wants you to look in the mirror of who he really is. Because who he really is who you really are. So you should never be afraid to let him look deeper, to let him get rid of all these false images and show you the real you. Show you who you really are. Number one, I want you to get a paper. While you're getting paper, I just want to read 2 Corinthians 4 to you, part of it. 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. All these lies, we renounce them. We're not going to accept them anymore. Not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We don't want to walk in this crafty deception anymore. But if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. He wants the image of Christ to shine into you. There's the mirror. The image of Christ shining into you. Revealing who he really is and who you really are. But some people are blind. Jesus came into the world that was full of darkness as a light. But men love darkness rather than light, lest their deeds should be made known, manifest. You see, we are in the darkness of deception, and we either want light so that we come out of it all, or we say no to the light because we like where we're at. And it's that simple. It's that simple. Some people say, but what would I have to give up? What would I have to give up? Do I want him to pay for my sin? Yeah, but I don't want him to change my life. I mean, do I have to go to church by accepting? Do I have to quit smoking or drinking? Do I have to quit gambling? Do I have to quit sleeping around? I mean, do I have to change my whole life? Do I have to drop some of my friends? I do want him to pay for my sin, but I don't want him to touch my life. I like my life. I own a business, and I'm quite wealthy, and I don't want to give up my money. Well, I have to give up my business. What are you holding on to stay in your darkness? Because to come out of your darkness, he will shine the glorious light right in your face and bring your truth. But if you're hanging on to darkness, you will not see the light. You will be blinded, and you will stay in your darkness. There is a choice. So number one, I want you to take a pen and paper, and I want you to behold him with open face. Behold him with an open face. That means no hiding, no deception, no mask of fakeness, phoniness, no lies. I just want you to be honest with him. Now, you think I'm going to ask you to write down all your sin in that honesty, but I'm not. I'm going to ask you to write down the other you, because you really know it's in there. When we're growing up, we got two yous in us. It's like we're all schizophrenic, huh, Gloria? We're all kind of Grace. We're all kind of schizophrenic here. We have two yous in here. The one in here that wants everything of God. The one in here that knows we're created in his image. The one in here that keeps saying, but I'm really this person. And then we got the other one that says, no, you're not. You just might as well give up. You're no good. I really want this. That one. But I want you to write down the real you. Sometimes you like yourself. Sometimes you can't stand yourself. But I want you to write down those dreams. When you were a child, what did you want to be when you grew up? What did you want to do? What was your passion? If money were no object and you didn't need the education or training, what would you do with your life? Now, what would you do to get rich? What would you do because you would love doing it? If you had no fear. See, when I was growing up, I loved to paint. But I was afraid nobody would like it. I loved to write, but I was afraid it wasn't good enough. So I only showed it to my mother and my sister. They liked it. What I wanted to do is I got up in junior high. I wanted to travel all over the world, find the real truth that nobody was telling us, and come back here and write about it. Through writing, tell everybody that truth that I found. I wanted to discover all the mysteries of the world, uncover all the hidden things, and report them. Now, I wouldn't have done that because I was a coward and bashful and shy and intimidated, and I was afraid to get on a plane and go anywhere, and I certainly wouldn't have gone charging into anybody's privacy, intruding and asking them questions because they might not like me, and I cared about that. I didn't have the nerve to do any of it, so I never did. But you know what I get to do now that I'm free in God? I get to go into the Word of God. And there are hidden mysteries. There are mysteries. There are deeper truths. There are places in God no man has ever gone. There is, science fiction. Ooh, is it in here? There is travel. There is searching out truth and getting to come back with the power of God and reveal it. I get to speak. I get to write. I get to paint. I get to do my childhood dreams. Not the way I thought, but the way I was designed to do them. I'm not fully restored, but I'm not fully destroyed. I was almost fully destroyed. I did attempt suicide twice. But I got restored, and I'm getting to be who I really am. God wants to restore you to who he made you to be. For the first time in your life, you can love your life, love yourself, love what you get to do, do what you're created to do. What did you dream of? What are your passions? That's the you I want you to ask him. And I want you to start writing down, who am I? What do I want to do? What do I love to do? What are my passions? What do I like about myself on the day I'm liking me? What do I like about me? I want you to write that down for a minute. And please don't try to be spiritual. Put down those things that you let go of because you thought they were just worldly and not of God, but you know you still like them. Put them down too. Leave yourself some space so you can expound on that later when you're alone, because I want God to reveal even more that you like about yourself that may have escaped your mind. Secondly, I want you to write down what you love most about God. What do you really love the most about God? You can expand that more too when you have time in a few minutes when you talk. But I want you to look at the things you love about God. Look at your own list of what you love about God. Now remember, when you behold God, you are changed into the same image you see of God. Everything you love about God is you. It is how he reflects himself in you. It is who he made you to be. It is that manifestation of God that is the real you. That's the real you. Isn't it who you'd like to be and live as? In 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 5, it says, "We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." These men had seen who Jesus is, had Jesus inside of them, and now we're able to come in oneness with him to let him shine forth out of them. Verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." They go on talking about all the persecutions that come, and yet they have grace because their inward man is renewed day by day. We have God in an earthen, just like Jesus, a fleshly vessel. And we have to live God in this vessel just like Jesus, denying the flesh, letting God rise up and live in us. Let the light of Christ live in you. Join with him in what he wants to say and do. Yield to him. And he, you know why it's so easy for him to move through you? Because he created you just like him in the way he wants to move through you. You will get to experience him, know him. We don't have any kids in here. The word know, when the Bible says that Adam knew his wife, it meant that they had sex. I mean, that's not a nice word, because actually they made love. They had intimate exchange. That meant, now some of us don't know what that means because we've had lust. We've had lust. We don't know how to have intimate relationship. But when a man knew his wife in a godly way, it meant that the man came to enter into the woman lovingly to come inside of her and become one with her because of his love for her. The woman and the man were in a naked and bare condition that others didn't get to see them in. They were exposed. They were vulnerable. They were exchanging intimacy that belonged only to the two of them. And she yielded to receive him. She yielded to receive him. And as the man entered into the woman, he, through the sperm, transferred life into her, his life. And it came with the life within her and joined and created new life. It's a beautiful picture. We, as the bride of Christ, are to yield, to receive God himself entering into us with his life, joining with our life that he created in us, to blend together and release new life. You're life givers. You're to birth this life of Christ on earth. That's what the bride, the church, is to do. That's what we are to do, to allow the life of God inside of us.
And what you shared yes. with me about that she received his life, she loved that.
Right. You know, and women, you know this, it's just something natural in you. You meet Mr. Dream, you know, the man of your dreams, and I don't care how old you are. I don't care if you've been married before, divorced, broke all those soul ties. God has allowed you to love somebody new. You get married, and what do you start with? I want to have his baby. I want to have his baby. Why? It's natural. It's natural. Because that baby is the joining, the blending of the two of you into one person. And it's an awesome expression of us together. What we did here, you know. Look at Jediah. She's got all his boldness and my common sense. He got all the brains. I got the common sense. She's got his boldness and my gentleness. She got the best of both. And she got the worst of both, too. I mean, she's got to fight all of our sin nature there, too. Mostly his, because sin comes through the blood of the Father. Blame. Just kidding about that part. I had a lot of sin influence to put in there through the years. Yeah, I'm just playing with you on that. Mom's influenced the sin into him, too. There's something about carrying that life, carrying that baby. You guys just, you don't know. You don't know. That life growing inside of you. Now, if you want to understand knowing God in spirit, just get pregnant. Because you know that baby. That baby's not here. You can't see them. You can't hear them. You can't. They're not touching you. They're not talking to you. But you know them in spirit. The bonding is happening. I have a baby that died at 1 day old. And I had a bedridden pregnancy for 4 months. I laid in that bed and I protected that life and I did everything I could and I sang to him and I rocked him and I told him it's going to be okay, it's going to be okay. And every day I guarded his life, I loved him, I knew him, I experienced him in spirit inside of me. And then I grieved for him when he was taken. We know God in spirit, but is he inside? Do you know him? Do you experience him? Do you share love with him? Do you want to know his heart? That song, I got to know. What are you thinking? What are you feeling? I got to know. Lois sang that song and she got to know. Hey, we did it for on the road to South Carolina, that same song, man. It just had us over and over and over. What are you thinking, God? I got to know what's on your mind. What are you feeling? What are you feeling? I've been begging him. He said in the garden the night before he died, no man could watch with him for 1 hour. I want that hour. Take me back. I want the vision. I want to be in that garden for one full hour watching with you. I want to know what's on your heart. We listen to the Fly Me Like the Wind and they say, finger on the pulse of God. Finger on the pulse of God. What is your heartbeat? What is your heartbeat? What makes you weep? What makes you laugh? What makes you dance? What makes you sing? I want to know you because I am part of you. Because you are part of me. Because I want your image fully developed in me so I feel what you feel in it. It's craving to know yourself. It's craving to know yourself. Now, I got 2.5 years of soaking for 2 hours a day while I got to know him. As I looked in the mirror and I got to know who he is as he's reflected in me. I got to know that aspect of God. And then I showed up one morning and he said, get up. I went, I don't want to get up. I want my 2 hours with soaking. And he said, get up. If you want to know me more, now I want you to go look in some other people's mirrors. I want you to go look in Gordon's mirror because he reflects a different aspect of me. And I want you to know me through Gordon. Now I want you to go look in Glenn's mirror and know me as I manifest in Glenn. How much you want to know him? After you get to know him in your mirror, you get to start knowing him as he is in others, different aspects of him, because God is love, and you must have someone to love. You have to have someone to love to know him because he wants to love. So if you keep just staying in the closet letting him love on you, you don't really get to know him fully. You have to experience him loving on someone else to really know him. If you are locked up and you won't let him love and you won't be loved and you won't take down all these games and pride and shame and praising yourself and guilting yourself, if you won't let all that be gone, you can't know one another and you can't love one another and you can't experience God and you can't know God. And eternal life is to know him. To know him, experience him as he flows through you to others, as he flows through you to you. Knowing him is experiencing him. So I want you to let him, beg him, plead with him. Just keep shining your light until you clean my mirror. Keep washing all that junk off my life until I can clearly see you and find out who I'm created to be and start living. That's what we need to do. Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit will bring life to these words. Father, there's people in this room, self included. We still have so much blindness, so much deafness, so much woundedness, so much sin, so much pride, so much vanity, so much flesh. And God, we just want you to shine your light so bright that we might see your glory, your goodness, that we might be transformed, that Christ might be formed in us, and that we might be set free to release your glory on this earth. We just ask you this in the name of Jesus. This is our choice. Blast those walls, Lord. Just dynamite them down. Thank you, Lord.